in your pew Bible. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other, and my people shall never again be put to shame. Then afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves, in those days I will pour out my spirit. I will show portents in the heaven and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape. As the Lord has said, among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. And the New Testament reading is from, from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, and that's on page 81 in the New Testament section. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Lord, Father God, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart and my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. Humble thyself. You know, we are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. When we're baptized or when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then we promise to be a disciple. Now, some people might wonder what makes a person a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at it in the secular world. In the secular world, someone who's a disciple of, say, a professor or a scientist or some leader tries to emulate, to follow where they have led, take advice from them, take education from them, and then mimic or copy or pattern their lives after them. That would be a true disciple. So we have that in the scriptural piece with Jesus Christ, in the spiritual piece. Now, that's not to say that we can do all that Jesus. There was only one person who was going to be born of a virgin, and at the end of a 30-some-odd year ministry, die on a cross for you and for me, and 3 days later, be risen from the dead and ascend to God. We can't do that, but what we can do is to be a disciple. In the ways that we can embody Christ's love, His peace, His grace, His mercy, the kindness that He extends people, the forgiveness that He extends to people, and the condemnation that He refuses to give to people who repent. The woman caught in adultery. The people who brought her for judgment were ready to stone her. The scriptures say a woman caught in adultery, the price for that is death. They were ready to stone her. What does Jesus say? Let him who is without sin cast the first stone, and they all leave. Now here's the most important point, because some people miss it. Jesus says to that woman, Where are those that would condemn you? They've all left. I do not condemn you either. Go and sin no more. He doesn't say what she was doing was right. He doesn't say, you're forgiven. Go ahead and go back to doing what you were doing. He says, go and sin no more. The importance is God's love and His forgiveness is for us, yes, but we must accept and admit that what we've done is a sin and then ask for forgiveness and receive that forgiveness and then try to live into, because when it talks about justification here, we know that prevenient grace, God's love for us is there from our birth. And it's there before we even know it's there. But there's a time in our lives when we realize that Christ Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. And when we take that sacrifice as our personal salvation, then we are made right-wise with God. Then we're justified. We're not made perfect. That's justifying grace. That starts a process that Wesley described as sanctifying grace, which is us getting better, us becoming more like Jesus Christ, even though anybody in here without sin, Bob? Anybody in here without sin other than Bob? I pick on him because he's an Air Force guy. I know, I walked right by him. And I'm a Navy person, but there are some other sailors in here. So, yeah. I'm trying not to make it us against them, but also, as Paul says, all of us have sinned and fallen short. None of us is without sin, save one, Jesus Christ. So we're all in a position where we need to be made right-wise by God, so that we can be in a right relationship with God the Creator. We need to be made right-wise by Jesus Christ, the only one who can justify us. No judge, no jury, no one else on the face of the earth can make you right-wise, justified with God. One, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. When you're justified, that Holy Spirit comes into you and you accept Him and invite Him in, and then your life begins to change. Then you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, because then you start thinking like, acting like, and speaking like Jesus Christ. All right, well, where's this in this story? I did get a little afield. But let's go to this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, because Jesus is at this point in time, He's in Jerusalem. He's in the temple. And we know at this point it's very close to the end. But Jesus is going to be captured. He's going to be taken and put on trial, and He's going to be crucified. But He also knows the rest of the plan that God has for Him. So He's telling these people, these Pharisees and His disciples and all of these other people in the temple, about being made right-wise by their own power, self-righteous, and how that's just not going to work. Because God's the one that judges. Jesus Christ is going to judge each and every one of us. The people aren't going to. Other people aren't going to. We're not going to be judged by a trial by our peers. We're going to be judged by our Creator. So He told the parable to some who were trusted in themselves and they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Think about this. You regard yourself as so important that you regard others with contempt. How sad. I'm better than you? No. At this altar rail, when we receive communion, there is no one that's any better than you and there is no one that's any worse than you. We all come to that to receive the grace and the sacraments and the elements equal before Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and God our Creator through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, two men went up to the temple, bless you, to pray. And one of them, a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. Well, the Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank You that I am not like these other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. Anybody know the phrase hubris? It's like totally opposite for humility. They're so prideful. They're so vain. They're so wrapped up in themselves that I'm perfect and everybody else is something less than. Oh, thank you, God, for blessing me so that I'm not as bad as all these other people, these other sinners. And when Jesus knows all the reasons and rationale for every action that we have taken through our lives, it may have looked like we were doing the right thing, but we were doing it for the wrong reason. God knows it. So we're not going to be justified by that. We're justified by the right relationship we have with God. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. So this man has done everything required of the law. But see, the law can't save you. The Ten Commandments were not there to save you. The Ten Commandments were to tell you, show you, demonstrate you to us, each and every one of us, that absent God's grace, love, and mercy, there's no way we can accomplish all those tasks. How many people have driven down the road in traffic and not thought a nice thought about someone who just pulled in front of you in traffic? And you may have uttered a not nice phrase. It's a sin. That's only a little one. But every one of us, even in the simplest, places ourselves outside that perfection if we don't rely on grace. Humility. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. On the one hand, you have the Pharisee, who is so confident in his own self-righteousness because he's doing everything that the law requires of him. He's following the letter of the law, not the intent. The letter of the law is that we draw near to God. The letter of the law is that we hold Him higher than any other and that we love our neighbors as self. The tax collector recognizes he's a sinner, throws himself on the mercy of his Creator, his Savior, and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The beginning of forgiveness is acceptance of our sin and begging for forgiveness. The beginning of that active process wherein we are made right with God is for us to recognize that we've sinned. Maybe against our brother and sister. But if we've sinned against our brother and sister, we sin against our Creator. And He doesn't want us to do that. So what we must do is recognize our sin, repent of it, ask for forgiveness, accept the forgiveness, and allow that transforming power to come into us, so that we become justified or made rightwise. For as the last of this says, I will tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Because when you humble yourself, you recognize that the truly exalted one is the one who's responsible for your salvation. That you can't do it on your own. And absent that love, that grace, that mercy, that forgiveness, and that transforming power, you are lost. And only by grace, love, and mercy, you can have the confidence, the confidence to come into the presence of the Creator, knowing that you're not there by by anything that you've done other than your accepting of Jesus Christ's sacrifice as the full and complete payment for all your sin. And the promise is, you will be with me in paradise. Peace. Shalom.
And that's a takeoff on the hymn, on the anthem. Be still and know that I am God.